this morning. A joy to be with you once again to share around the Word of God and to see God's house so well filled. That's a real blessing to our hearts and to our souls. If you have your Bible with you this morning, could you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're reading from verse 7 down to verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's hear the word of God together. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And we know God again will bless the public reading of His own inspired, precious, holy, infallible Word. If you were to read the context of the book of 1 Peter, you would find that Peter is writing to God's people who are in the midst of a great time of spiritual crises. If you were to turn to chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here's God's people, and they're in the midst of a great spiritual crisis. And the Apostle Peter, he is writing to encourage them to keep going. In the face of opposition, in the face of trial, in the face of persecution, whatever it may be, he's wanting God's people to keep going, not to give up on their faith, not to give up on their calling, not to give up on their ministry, but all the more abound, even in the days of spiritual crisis. And of course, you know, beloved, today we are living in a time of great spiritual crisis. There is a worldwide falling away from the Christian faith today, and we'll look at that in a wee moment. Today, the most persecuted people group in the world is not the Muslim, it's not LGBT, it's not any of those other groups. The most persecuted group in the world today are Christians. There are more Christians sealing their testimony in their blood now than ever before. And we are in a great spiritual crisis. And even in our own land and in our own nation, we can see the first shoots of persecution beginning to emerge from the miry ground of man's rebellion against God. And I think that God's people today need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged to keep going for God, even in the midst of what we see happening around about us. But Peter, he starts this wee portion of scripture that we read, and he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, what does Peter mean when he says, but the end of all things is at hand? Could it be that he was speaking of the end of the old Jewish economy? Could it have been that he was speaking about life itself? For many of God's people in the early church were sealing their testimony with their blood. Verse 12 tells us that. But I believe what Peter is speaking about here is the return of the Lord. It is the rapture of the church and then the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the rapture of the church is very near. I believe the Lord's coming soon for His bride. You see, all the early church Christians believed and lived in expectancy of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we are nearer to that great day than they were. And so I think it would behoove us if we would make sure that we are living in the light of the rapture of the church, in the light of the end times in view. James in chapter 5 and verse 8 exhorts us, and he says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And I believe that I believe that if we live with the end in view, if we live with our eyes focused on the rapture of the church and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that it will make us very practical Christians. I think we have very few, we have a lot of very theologically sound Christians, and that's a good thing and that's very important, but we have very few practical Christians today. I don't want to ask for a show of hands, but I wonder how many of us in this gathering this morning, in this past week, have witnessed to one or more people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't want to look for a show of hands, but I'm sure it would be very striking. How many of us have went through the whole week, went through the whole month, perhaps go through a whole year, maybe go through a lifetime, and very rarely tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? Theologically, doctrinally sound, yes, but not really practical Christians. But if we were living with the coming of the Lord in view, if you were living thinking, well, the Lord could come to the air today and call me home, I think it would make us very practical Christians indeed. So I want to look at some of the ways that if we were truly living with the coming of the Lord in view, how we might live our lives. How we might change the way we live. And what would be the things that would be important to us. So first of all, if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for His church very soon, then I think it would make us live very solid Christian lives. It says there in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. And that term sober, it just means that we are to be calm, we are to be ordered in our living, we are to be dependable in the way that we live. We are to be grounded in the faith. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 3 that before the end would come, there would be a great falling away. And that term falling away, it means apostasy. And apostasy just means that there would be a departing from your stand. That's what apostasy means. A departing from your stand. And we see today, I used to think of this portion of Scripture when it says about a great falling away, it was just speaking about the church. But if you look into it, it speaks about the whole world. There will be a great falling away in the whole world. There will be a great departing from the truth, from the stand in the whole world. And of course, we see that happening today. There is a departing from our stand. And if you depart from your stand, then of course we depart from many other things. We depart from the sanctity of marriage. We depart from fatherhood, motherhood. We depart from husband, wife. We depart from so many things, and we see that happening in the world today solely because we have departed from our stand. But in particular, could I say to the believer this morning, is there a danger of you and I departing from our stand? Of watering down our Christianity, making it suit the temperature of today, making it suit the dictates of society, being conformed to this world, not being transformed by the renewing of your mind. But let's not make any waves. Let's not draw attention to ourselves. I tell you, if we are living with the coming of the Lord before our eyes, we will live super Christian lives. The believers of Peter's day were surrounded by those who hated them. They sought their destruction. And so they had to keep their heads. They had to know what they believed and why they believed it. They had to be grounded in the Word of God. But they had to live out this faith before men and women. They had to maintain their testimony when the pressure to conform to the world around them threatened. How we need this exhortation for us today when we face the threats to our stand in the Christian faith. Isaiah chapter 26, 3 and 4 says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Beloved, in these days, the believer needs to make sure that they know what they believe and why they believe it. We need, I believe, as never before, a returning to the Word of God and a teaching of the Word of God as never before, because we have so many today who are light Christians, light in conviction, light in biblical knowledge, light in desire, light in passion. And that is absolutely no use for the hour in which we live. We need believers today who are grounded in the Word of God, who are feeding their soul in the Word of God, who are in the meat of the Word of God, who are building up themselves in the Word of God, if we are ever to stand for God in these days in which we live. We are not to fade away. We are not to find a hiding place. We are not to stand in the shadows. As we see the days growing darker, we are to shine the brighter. We are to be the light. We are to be the salt. We are to be the witness. We are to be the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has never changed. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That has never changed. And that command has never been repealed. And so today, beloved, if we are to live with the coming of the Lord in view, we need to live those sober lives that are grounded in the Word of God. But secondly, I believe that if the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, we need to have solid prayer lives. It says there again in verse 7, watch unto prayer. That word watch, it just means in the Greek, it just means being diligent. It means being faithful. It means having a priority. And we are to engage in prayer with the return of the Lord in view. Our prayer life is to be overshadowed with the soon return of the Lord. When we get down to pray and we get down to seek God's face, there has to be that understanding, that knowledge that we are going to be with the Lord someday. That someday we're going to hear that cry, come away, my love, my fair one, come away. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be gone. And every door of opportunity will close for us. Every aspect of Christian service here on earth will be over for us. There will be no going to the neighbor to tell them they need to be saved. We need to do it now. And of course, when we pray with that in view, my, there's a passion in our heart and our souls. There's a burden for souls because we know time is running out. We know we're here for a limited time. And so we need to be about the Father's business. And so, beloved, in the days in which we live, we need to be in prayer. Prayer is a mystery. It's a mystery to me. I've never met anybody yet that could explain prayer to me. It is a mystery. If God wants to move, if God wants to bless, if God wants to save, why doesn't He just do it? Why does He burden my heart to pray for my children? Why does He burden my heart to pray for my big brothers? Why does He burden my heart to pray for my neighbor? If God wants to save, He'll save. I can't answer that question. The only thing I can say to you is this, that God has ordained it that way. God in His sovereignty has decreed that we, His people, should enter into the joy and the thrill and the wonder of God moving. God moving. Of entering into that thrill and wonder and joy when a soul is saved that we have been praying for. For there's rejoicing in heaven, beloved. When a soul gets saved. And God is allowing us, by His grace and mercy, to enter into that same joy when a soul is saved. You see, when you pray for people, you love people. When you're praying for souls, you love that soul. When you're praying for souls, nothing else matters. It takes fear away. It takes embarrassment away. And you want to win them for the Lord. Prayer builds a wall of defense against the evils of this world, the things that would seek to invade our lives. It builds up spiritual strength to deal with the trials of life. Prayer activates faith in our lives. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Prayer's versatile. It really is. I have found, I'm saved 44 years. I'll be saved 44 years on the 16th of March. You wouldn't know that to look at me. But I am saved 44 years. And I knew nothing about prayer up until the moment I got saved. Very, very little. I said the Lord's Prayer every night. That's just the way I was brought up. And it was kind of a, well, if anything else happens to me during the night, at least I've said the Lord's Prayer. and hopefully everything would be all right. But I knew nothing about prayer until I got saved and I began to learn to pray and learn what prayer was about. And prayer is versatile because we can pray alone. Matthew chapter 6:6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and shut the door." And you can pray on your own. You can get. I hope you have a prayer closet. I hope you have a place where you go. Maybe it's the kitchen table. I don't know. And when everybody's out of the house, you get to the kitchen table. You put your elbows on the table and you start to pray for souls. Maybe your bedroom. Whatever it may be, you need to have a place of prayer where you can go individually to pray. But we can pray collectively. Matthew chapter 18:19-20, "I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And we can pray together. It's good to pray together, folks. Prayer meeting was announced this morning. When was the last time you were in the prayer meeting? When was the last time you were in the prayer meeting? I can say that because I don't know anybody. When was the last time you were in a prayer meeting? Oh, but of this to that, of that to do, and other things to do. I tell you, listen, get your priorities sorted and get to the prayer meeting. Prayer meeting is not just for the old folk. No offense to the old folk. Prayer meeting's for the youngsters. If you're saved, a wee boy or a wee girl, and you're saved, pull you and your daddy and mommy's coattails this week and tell them I want to come to the prayer meeting. I should be in the prayer meeting. Because you pray together as the fellowship of God's people. Get to the prayer meeting. It's a priority. We can pray individually. We can pray collectively. We can pray aggressively. Matthew chapter 9:38, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest." That word, "he will send forth," in the Greek, is the same power that's used for the casting out of demons. That God would move in such a mighty way that man and woman would be without excuse. But they would be absolutely driven out to serve the Lord. They would be forced out by the power of God to serve the Lord. They would have no reason to stay, nor no desire to stay. And we can pray pointedly. Ephesians chapter 5:16. "Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." We can pray pointedly. We can take a particular need and pray for it. We can pray passionately. Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." Why? We can pray passionately. And we can pray boldly. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And come with that great confidence, knowing that we have a great high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us." Beloved, the Bible is full of verses that demonstrate to us the versatility of prayer. But there's one thing about prayer, and it's this. We are to pray constantly. Ephesians chapter 6:18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." We are not to stop praying. How many Christians in Lurgan Baptist Church have stopped praying? How many? What are we to do in these last days? If we believe that we are speeding along so quickly to the rapture of the church, what are we to do? How are we to live? We are to be steadfast in our living. We are to be striving in our praying. But thirdly, if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, then we need to have solid, loving lives. Solid, loving lives. It says there in verse 8, "Above all things, have fervent charity." And that word charity speaks of love, but it speaks of the highest form of love. It speaks of God's love. It speaks of a love that is the highest and of the most divine nature. This is a love that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful, beloved, that God the Father loves you and me? And God the Son loves you and me? And God the Holy Spirit loves you and me. The triune God loves us with an everlasting love. A love that is so full and so free and so wonderful. Here's the wonderful thing. That love that is so immense, so beyond measure, so beyond our understanding, indwells you and me. For it's been shed abroad in our hearts. Isn't that powerful? Oh, beloved, this one, I think on it's powerful. That the love of God, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in the hearts of mortals like you and like me. And I want to tell you, we think, you maybe think this is not important, but I want you to understand something. This is the most important thing that a fellowship can do. Peter says here, and above all things, have love. It's more important than evangelism. Well, he'll not be back again. It's more important than praying. He'll not even get back this evening. It's more important than preaching. It's more important than our services and our meetings. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. By what? You love one another. There's no use preaching if you don't love. There's no use praying if you don't love. There's no use having services and meetings if you don't love. There's no use going to the mission field if you don't love. If this love of God that has been given to us, bestowed upon us and indwells us by the power of the Holy Spirit is not the overflow of our lives, then what are we here for? What can we do for God? If this great love is not prominent in our lives. You see, we are to love fervently. We are to love with a love that cannot be extinguished. Hurts can't put it out. Misunderstandings can't put it out. Personality clashes can't put it out. Jealousy, the temptation of jealousy, won't put it out. Any enemy of love cannot have the upper hand. We are to love fervently. It's a love that forgives. It doesn't excuse, but it forgives. We are to keep our love for each other at full strength. Oh, we need to motor on. Beloved, if we believe that Jesus is coming again, then we will live solid Christian lives. We will have solid prayer lives. We will have solid loving lives. But finally, beloved, if we believe that Jesus is coming again, then we will have solid God-glorifying lives. Verses 9 down through to 11 says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There are four things, four ways in which we are to live God-glorifying lives. Says you pastors are not enough. We've looked at some already. There's more. Yes, there's more. Because we're to be practical Christians. Not just theologically strong Christians and doctrinally intellectual Christians. We are to be practical Christians. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are to show people what Jesus has done for us. I remember a man giving his testimony one night at a meeting in Bali. And he says, you know, I wish I could just open my chest and show you what God has done for me, done in my heart. He says, I just want you to see just what Jesus has done for me. And that should be the desire of your heart and my heart, that man and woman, I just want you to know what Jesus has done for me. And we would be practical Christians. As I said, there are four ways. First of all, we're to be truly friendly. Verse 19, use hospitality one to another without grudging. We're to be truly friendly. That's a very difficult thing in a world of me, my, and myself, where that seems to be. Everybody wants their own, and their own rights, and their own wishes, and their own desires. But we are to use hospitality. The idea is that we meet people, whoever they are, wherever they come from, we meet them with open arms. willing to do anything that we can do with what we have to help them. The Lord Jesus Christ was in a way slandered because they called him the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. It's a good thing. I want to tell you, it's a good thing to be the friend of sinners. It doesn't mean that you do what sinners are doing. No, no. But it's good to be a friend to those that are without the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when a time of need comes, who will they call? Who will they speak to? When death comes into the home, when a sudden illness comes into the home, who do they come to? My, if you can be a friend to people, they'll lift the phone and say, could you help me? Could you tell me why this has happened? Can you explain to me why I'm going through this? Beloved, in these last days, I hope that this fellowship will be noted for this same characteristic, that you have a heart for people, that you're truly friendly. But we are also to be engaged in God's work. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, I want to say to you this morning, you may not believe this, but God has given to you a gift. You may have one gift. You may have two gifts. You may have a dozen gifts. I don't know. But God has given you a gift at the very least. It may be the gift of writing a letter. Now you can put down paper. You can just pour out your heart on paper and you have a wonderful gift to write letters. And you could be writing to missionaries and you could be writing to those that are hurt and those that are bereaved and all the rest of it. Maybe for you, my, you're in the kitchen and nobody can bake an apple tart like you. That's your gift. You love baking. And God has given you this gift. And if you gave somebody else the same ingredients and told them to go and make it, they would make I don't know what they would make. But when you get those ingredients, it's just, you can make the best cake. And God has said, you know, there's a wee man down the road who just loves an apple tart. And you can do that. That can be your service. You don't have to be in the platform. You don't have to be in the mission field. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be an elder and a deacon. Those are all good things. But that's maybe not your gift. Maybe you're the person that says, you know, I'll look after the preacher today. I'll feed him. And you have that hospitality. Or maybe you're the one that puts the hand up, does anybody need a lift to church? My car's available. That's the Lord has given me. There's 7 seats in my car and I'll use every one of them. God has given to you and to me gifts and He expects us to use them for His glory in His service. If we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again and He's coming very soon, then every single one of us needs to be about our Father's business. We need to be serving the Lord. Whatever way God has gifted us to serve Him. Maybe you can write gospel tracts. I find that one of the hardest things to do. I've written one or two wee bits and pieces at times, and I find it very hard just to condense everything just in a few lines. But you have that ability. Well, get writing. Get them printed. Get out in the streets. Serve the Lord because the Lord's coming soon. But something else we have to be. We have to be brave in our witness. It says in verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. The idea here about speaking with the oracles of God, the idea very simply is being the mouthpiece of God. That's what it means. It means being the ambassadors of Christ. It means representing the Lord. And this is a work that's only possible by the Holy Spirit. God here bestows upon us the abilities. The Holy Spirit gives us the anointing. But we have to give our lives. We have to give our lives. We have to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. I don't know where you're going to send me. I don't know what you're going to ask me to do. But here I am. I'll go. And beloved, can I say something to you today? The first thing I have discovered in church life, when we decide we're going to do something, the first thing we do is we look at the treasurer and say, do we have any money in the bank? All right. Can we afford it? Can we say something? Beloved, is it possible for us today to exist as the Church of Jesus Christ solely depending upon God and not human instrumentality? Is it possible for us, if God brings to us a work to be done, a job to be achieved, that we say, yes, Lord, and step out? Is it possible for the church today? Or was this something for a bygone age? Is this something just confined to the book of Acts? Is it possible today for the Church of Jesus Christ to live and operate in Holy Ghost power? Is it? It's challenging. It's searching. But let me finish. Time's gone. One more. We need to be clear in our motives. Says there at the end of verse 11, that God and all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are to do everything for the glory of God. It means that we are to have pure motives for why we say that we're doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be very sure exactly that's what we're doing. If you're involved in something to promote yourself, if you're involved in something for self-glorification, if you are doing something so that you can make others look weak and inadequate, if you're serving the Lord because you want some sort of personal gain or glory from it, if you're doing something in the church here and it's your own wee personal empire and nobody can touch it, then that is not bringing glory to God. Beloved, in these days, we are to bring glory to God in the last days. We are to glorify God in our motives, in our plans, in our desires. We are to please God. We are to live solid Christian lives. We are to live solid prayer lives, solid loving lives, solid God-glorifying lives. Tell me, beloved, in these last days before the rapture of the church, that is the next great event in the calendar of God. I believe with all my heart. I believe we're on the very doorstep of it. In the light of the rapture of the church, what will you and I do? How will you and I live? Will we live for the glory of God? Amen. May God bless His Word to our hearts and to our souls. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee again for Thy Word to our hearts. We thank Thee for the power and the liberty of Your Word. We thank You for the help of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for these lessons that we have learned this morning. And we pray, our Father God, that this people will be a people who truly and honestly, not only before the eyes of men and women, but before the all-seeing eye of Almighty God, they might live God-glorifying lives. That, Father, that we might live our lives being able to say, as Paul, I am now ready. And so, Almighty God, we pray for Your blessing upon the work of this fellowship. Let it be Your work and not church work. Let it be done for Your glory, for Your honor, and for Your praise, and for the salvation of, oh, so many souls. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.